All right, that was a good time of fellowship we had in the time there in Sunday school to be able to eat and fellowship with each other, and so thankful for that. We'll be in the book of Judges. We're going to survey the entire Bible through the Sunday school hour, and so the book of Judges will be next. We finished Joshua last week, but this week let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll start there, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Last week, we finished up the book of Habakkuk, going verse by verse through the book of Habakkuk. And at the end of the book, we found Habakkuk, it brought him to a time to pray to God. Over the next weeks, I want to bring messages on prayer and how it relates to our personal walk with God. And as in the cases of Habakkuk, we found him to be brought to a time of prayer after a great time of perplexion. Many times in our own lives, we find that we pray more when we are in times of difficulty, when we're in times of trouble, or times of when we just don't quite understand what is going on around us. But it would be good for us if we get to the place to where we consistently pray and not just come like Habakkuk when there was a time when he was in great perplexion of what was going on in the world at the time. And then when God told him that he was going to bring the Chaldeans to come and dominate the children of Israel and rule and reign over them for years. And he couldn't understand that, how a holy group of people were going to be ruled by an ungodly group of people. And then it finally brought him to the place of prayer. And so hopefully we are much like Habakkuk in that. But let's read here 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth me to be. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, and in reproaches, and necessities, and persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today and ask that you would help us to be able to take the scriptures that we look at today and that it would speak to our hearts and help us to maybe put into perspective some of this, of how prayer can have a great part in our life. And though many of us struggle with taking time out of our busy schedules to set it aside that we might commune with you and talk with you and fellowship with you, that that we might be able to learn some things from the prayer that you put forth, that it might help us to be able to walk with you more greatly, and that through that our relationship, not only with you, but with each other, would grow. And we'll give you the praise for all these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. To begin our study, I want to lay some foundation to prayer by looking at what many call the Lord's Prayer, or as some would say, a model of prayer. And as we look at this passage, it's probably one of the more well-known passages of Scripture. And as we'll look in here, we'll find some irony of what Jesus says right before he actually gets to his prayer. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 5. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So right before he gets to his prayer, he gives some instructions to his disciples. And if we go to another passage of scripture, you'll see that they actually ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. Like, teach us how to pray. Like John taught his disciples how to pray. You teach us how to pray. And sometimes in our lives, it's good for us to get to a place to where we kind of reset. And we come to a place where it's like, you know, I've been taught this and I've been taught that, but God, you teach me. You tell me what you want to do. And if you come to that place in your life, it's always a good place because then you begin to do what God wants you to do, not what man says you should do. And so many times we say, okay, well, this is what this group says I should do, but this is what this group says I should do. But what does God say I should do? And it's just like when we talk with people, and there's so many denominations out there, so many different ways of doing it. You know, and I encourage people, it's like, listen, stop just doing and go to God and ask him. He will direct you. He will lead you. He will guide you. That's why when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He's our guide to help us and direct us. And he's saying here, when you come to this, he says, listen, I want you to understand, I don't want you to be like the scribes and Pharisees. I don't want you to be like this. So when it comes to prayer, don't get to a place where you love to stand in front of people and in the corners of the city. Now there was a time back in that day, if the horns would blow, people would go to prayer and they would just pray right out there in the middle of the street or wherever they're at, and they'd go into this. And he says, for they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Meaning they're praying so they can be seen of men, they can be heard of men, and they get their reward because they're being seen and heard of men, and men are praising them for it. Oh man, that prayer that you made, that was a good prayer. You know, praise the Lord, that was a good prayer. So he spent the majority of chapter 5, if we're picking up right here in the middle of this, but he spent the majority of chapter 5 talking and contrasting about what the Pharisees had taught. He says, you heard of said of them of old, but I say unto you, right? They've taken the word of God and they changed it. They made it all about the outward, right? So he said, look, you know, the Bible says thou shalt not kill, but I say if you hate a man, it's as if you murdered. And so God was bringing it down to a more relative level than just this outward show of the flesh, but it's what's on the inside he's trying to get across to the disciples at this point as he's teaching them. This is that famous time of being on the Sermon on the Mount. And so again, we see this going forth, and he mentions in this verse that prayer is not for personal gratification. It's not for the fact that we can just get some type of gratification from it. It was typical in that day, again, for men to make a spectacle of prayer, to make this great oration, right, to make it sound good. And he's saying, I don't want that. He said, I don't want you to come to that place. You're going to receive the gratitude of men, but you need to get to a place to where you're speaking to me and talking with me. And in the next verse, Jesus will teach the disciples how to get proper gratification. Look what he says here, verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, he says, here's what they're doing. But when you pray, I want you to enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So God is saying there needs to be a time in your life where you get away from the things of this life and enter into a time of prayer just between you and him alone. Now listen, it's amazing. I just had a conversation with some older gentlemen about technology. And I said, you know, it's amazing. We have all this technology that we never had before, but our lives seem more busy. It should be reducing the amount of work that we have, but it seems like we're doing more and more and more and more. I've been actually thinking a lot recently about going back to a flip phone, like literally going back because of how much the access to media and all those things drag away from us and things like that. And so we talk about this, but he said, get alone in secret. It's hard to get alone. When was the last time you just put your phone on disturb and just didn't let anybody bother you? It's like, it's been a long time. Been thinking a lot back to my early days when I was growing up, you know, in the late 80s, early 90s. And I remember I was telling somebody, I said, I held out. I think I held it to like 2003 or 2004 before I got a cell phone. I wouldn't get a pager. I mean, I was smart enough to realize that if I got a pager, I'd get in more trouble. Because if I got a pager, now some of you may not even know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about a pager, but we had these little boxes that, you know, you'd you'd send it and the phone number would come up and then you'd have to go find a payphone. Now a payphone was a little, another little box that we'd go to and put a quarter in and you'd dial the number and you'd have to call the person. But I knew if I got one of those, I would have no excuse for not being home on time, right? And so I was a little smarter than that, but we've come to this place and he's saying, listen, I want you to get alone. I want you to get quiet. And it's hard to get quiet today. You moms that are raising children, it's hard to find a time to get quiet. And so we see that he says, I want you to come to that place and I want you to get in a secret place, a quiet place, a place from free from distractions. Now, this closet or secret place looks different for different people. For some, it's a literal closet. Some people have a prayer closet, a closet that they go to and they pray and they get alone. For some, their closet is in front of the windshield. Like I know for years, I would drive for an hour to school and drive an hour back when I was teaching. And that hour there and that hour back were, was a prayer time for me. There's been times in my life and some I'm trying to get back to now where I would walk and run. And that would be my prayer time because I was away from everything and on my own. So it's going to look different for everybody. The main point here is that as a believer, we should have a time apart from our cares, concerns, the distractions of this life to spend time in prayer with God. And the Lord says upon the praying in private that the Father will reward them openly. So the reward may come in a form of an answered prayer. It may come in comfort. It may come in strength. It may come in courage, whatever it is that you're seeking from the Lord and the Lord knows that you need. But if you put these last two verses together, let me illustrate it this way. It's the difference between praying for your meal in public and praying for your meal in private. There's a temptation when we sit down to, when we're in a groups of people to make a show of it, if you will, if you're not careful. But God says, listen, I don't want you to do things in public just for that, but I want you to pray because you want to talk to me. You want to commune with me. The difference between the two is in public. A lot of times when people pray, there's fear involved. If I were to say to some of you in here, stand up and pray for me, that may be a source of fear for you because you don't, maybe you don't like speaking in public and maybe you don't know if you're going to say the right words. You're going to say things the right way and there's fear involved. And so God doesn't want that. He wants it to be prayer to be a natural thing for you. And so if you go privately, you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about what you say or what you don't say. And matter of fact, we know from the scriptures that many times some of the greatest prayers that you can have is when you can come and say nothing, when you don't know what to say. And then the Spirit and can pray for you to the Father. And so we see that here and he's trying to get across to them. Now look at verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. So as he's leading into this time to teach them how to pray, he says, do not use vain repetitions. Now this is ironic that he says this two verses before what most people have vainly in vain repetition have said over and 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 over again. I can't remember the last time that I was at a funeral service that we did not recite the Lord's Prayer. And the whole point he's saying here is, listen, I'm not saying that I want you to say this over and over again. I don't want you to do vain repetitions. I don't want you to come and have a prayer book, if you will, a book of prayers that you go through and you reread. He's like, I don't want that. And it's not just the prayer reading, but sometimes it's in how we speak. And again, we could come to this place. The word vain repetitions means babbling or repeated words. He says, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to just babble on or repeat things. And I see this in different ways. So babbling is just speaking to speak or speaking while repeating certain words. So corporately, a lot of times, again, if somebody's asked to pray corporately, instead of truly praying to God, they're trying to think of what they can say, maybe to sound spiritual or maybe to acquiesce, like maybe, you know, what the preacher, or, you know, brag on the preacher or what a brag on other people or whatever it may be. In private, it can look more like this. I listen to people as they pray. I don't do it to be critical. I do it to be critical of me per se. But, you know, if you listen to people, Lord, Jesus, God, Father. So like, for example, if you ever took some time to record yourself praying, you might find that you do repeat certain words. And I feel like sometimes it's just that unnaturalness of talking with someone that we're not comfortable with, because he's a holy and righteous God, and I'm not. I'm a sinful man. I fall short of what he wants me to do. You know, people say, "Oh, you're a pastor. You shouldn't do that." It's like, "Well, man, I'm just as the flesh as you are. I have the same faults and failures in my life that everybody else does." But when we are talking with one another, if I have a conversation with Matt, okay, and I would say, "Matt, you know, how was your day?" You know, all this kind of stuff. I'm not saying, "Matt, how's your day?" Matt. No, I'm going to say, "How's your day?" "Oh, it's good. That's great. How's the farm going? Are you guys getting ready? Getting all your equipment done?" Yeah, okay, great. How's the big mules doing? You know, the big ones, you know, how are they doing? You know, I'm not, because it's a comfortableness between us because we have that interaction. And sometimes we don't have that same comfortableness with God because we don't go enough to him. We don't commune enough with him. And therefore we have these repeated words. But also vain repetitions can be, if again, like I mentioned before, like a prayer book, saying the same prayer over and over and over again, or repeating a certain prayer. Now I'm going to read you a little bit of a book, and it's just, again, to kind of show, to bring us to a place to realize that, okay, if we're going to pray, and we're going to pray to God, let's think about what we're doing, and are we doing it the way he wants? And this book is called The Sense and Nonsense of Prayer by Lehman Strauss. But he gives some examples in here of how, if we're not careful, we can kind of say some things and pray in a way that's, is it sense or is it nonsense? He said, "I must tell you about a good doctor I attended a conference with. I met him for the first time over a cup of coffee between sessions. He seemed like a regular and normal kind of fellow. We returned to the auditorium for the next session. As we entered into the main hall, the chairman approached him, asking him to lead in prayer. Well, he led all right, but to where I will never be able to tell you. He had not uttered a dozen words before I was convinced that the man who had spoke to me at the coffee break was not the man who was praying. It was the sound of his voice that threw me off. He sounded as if he had developed a steeple in his throat, or as if he were talking through a stained glass window. I've never heard the voice of an angel, but he left me with the idea that he was trying to come to through angelic tones, and it sounded so unreal, so unlike the man himself." And then he goes on and he says, "During a series of Bible studies in a southern city, the host pastor called on a college professor to lead in prayer. The professor stood before the microphone, and what he said is recorded in part, word for word. He said, 'God, you created the heaven and the earth. You created man, and you didn't do it through some evolutionary process.'" And he has in quotes, "That bit of news must have been an eye-opener to God. 'And now, God, we thank you for sending the speaker. Bless the message of Dr. Strauss, because we pray in his name. Amen.'" And he said, the brethren, that one touched my heart, you know. And then he told him another one. He says, "A tragic plane crash resulted in the death of all persons on board. I was at a conference in northern Pennsylvania at the time, and the conference director called on a man to pray. He apparently wanted to pray for the families who died in the crash. Unable to recall the location of the crash, he said, 'Lord, bless the plane crash out there in, Lord, you know where it is. You must have read it in the morning newspaper.'" And so his whole point is, if we're not careful and we're not thinking and we're just speaking to speak, then are we really speaking to God, or are we not speaking to God? Are we just speaking in generalities? And God says here, again, "I don't want you to use vain repetitions." And the crux of this verse hinges upon the idea that the Lord does not want to hear repeated or unfeeling words. We've all been in that situation where somebody's talking at us, but they're not talking to us. And it's not like they really want us to know and understand what they're saying. They just want to speak. And it's not, there's no feeling behind it. He wants to see the heart behind it. Look what he says in verse 8. "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." So the Lord already knows your need. Before we even go to him and ask him, he knows our need. Let's go over to Psalms 142. He says, "I want you to verbalize what your need is, because when you verbalize what your need is, it tells me that you need me." Right? That you need me to do something for you. And God wants us to come to him. He wants us, right? Remember he says, come unto me all your labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But we got to go to him. We got to come to him. And he says, hey, I want you to come to me, but I already know the need that you have before you bring it. Look here at Psalm chapter 142. Look at verse 1. Psalms 142, verse 1. Psalms 142, verse 1. He said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto thee, Lord, did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. It was after the psalmist cried unto the Lord, after he was overwhelmed, did he remember that God knew his path even before he prayed it. He knew that God knew exactly what he wanted. And remember, God said in James chapter 4, verse 2, ye have not because ye ask not. And for us, he knows we have a need. He knows we have great needs in our lives many times, but we don't come and ask him for it. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. And look at verse 9. Now we get into the Lord's Prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The key to the next verses on prayer is the phrase in the first part of this verse. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. He is not saying repeat this over and over again. He has given you a model, a base to work from, but not to repeat. So again, after this manner. So like this, this is how I want you to pray. And the first thing he says is our Father, which art in heaven. The first thing we should do in our prayers is acknowledge God. Acknowledging God reminds us of our need for him to intervene in our lives. When we come and we recognize him as our Father, it reminds us that we have that great need. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Unlike the disciples who at this time, when Jesus was speaking, were under the law, we are not under the law. We are under grace. When Jesus died on the cross, and the Bible says that the temple veil was rent in two, that meaning that the word of God was complete, the law was completed, that somebody had finally come and could fill all points of the law and pay the penalty for the sin of mankind. And now he said, we have that ability now to go forth. And so he comes and he says, look, I've got these things for you. Here's what I want you to do. And he says, here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, he says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Therefore, we have Jesus Christ, not in physical form, but as the mediator between God and man. Because again, when Adam sinned, the Bible says sin and death passed upon sin, and sin passed upon all men. So we all had that sin, and that sin separates us from God. Because of our sin, it separates us from God. And the only way we can do that, I'm not good enough, you're not good enough, there's nobody on the earth that has ever been good enough outside of God coming in the flesh, and it's Jesus Christ and paying that penalty for us. It's just like the guy that said to me, he said, Michael, if it's you working your way to heaven, then why did Jesus come and die? And the more I thought about it, it's like, well, it makes sense. If it's just me working my way, and again, I'm not an overachiever, wasn't overachieving in that. I mean, here's my good, here's my bad. I wanted it like this. I wasn't even looking for no gap. I mean, I was just wanting to squeak in. But if it was really us working our way to heaven, there would have been no reason for Jesus to come and die because we're either going to make it or we're not going to make it. And then I remember sitting there as a 19-year-old man, 20-year-old man, thinking, man, well, why did Jesus come and die then? Why did he come? Why did he die? And it wasn't until later that I realized in the Old Testament there had to be a sacrifice. There had to be a perfect lamb. And when John saw Jesus coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which cometh to take away the sin of the world. Right. He was coming to be the perfect propitiation, the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And when we put our faith and trust in him, it opens up to us. Now, the Holy Spirit indwells us. And Jesus, when he looked at his disciples, he said, look, it's imperative that I go away, but I'm not going to go away and leave you empty-handed. I'm going to send you the Comforter. And when the Comforter comes, He's gonna bring and help you to understand all these things that I've been telling you that you have no clue what I'm telling you right now. And he's gonna bring to remembrance those things. And we have that opportunity to pray. And then he goes on and he says this. He says, we have an advocate in Christ. Just like a lawyer, he pleads our case before God. Instead of having him intervene on our behalf, we have a tendency to accomplish the things of this life in our own wisdom. And our problem is that we have a skewed view of our lives. We only see what is present before us. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. So he says, our Father, which art in heaven. See, we can only see what is before us. We know what's happened behind us because we have recollection of that. But we don't know what tomorrow holds. How many people have entered into a day not realizing that before the sun sets, their whole world would be torn upside down? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But there's a God in heaven that looks down who can see the beginning and he can see the end. And that's the wisdom that we need. Look what it says here in Proverbs 3 verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. So we don't need to lean on our understanding of what's going on. We need his view. And that's why we pray. That's why we ask God for wisdom. That's why in James chapter 1 he says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. If anybody lacks wisdom, come to me. I'll show you those things. I'll give you the wisdom that you need. But it comes through prayer. Let's go over to the book of James, actually. Let's go over there. Trusting in our wisdom could be the reason why many of us do not pray like we should, because we're content to rest in ourselves instead of resting in God. So when we come and we say, when we come in that spirit of our Father, which art in heaven, it reminds us of our great need for the blessings and the wisdom of this life that comes through the wisdom that God can give. Look what James chapter 1 says here. Look at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. When we begin our prayer recognizing the Father, it reminds us that we cannot do the things that we are requesting of him, that we need him to help us. When we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer, if we envision him as we do our heavenly fathers, that like when we were younger, it would greatly help us. You know, Big Phil back there, he has no ability to care for himself. He has no finances. He has no way to pay for things. He wouldn't even know how to do most of the things that we do, how to pay a light bill, how to pay your water bill, how to get gas. I mean, you know, in his life, we show up at the gas station and we leave. He don't really understand any of that. He has to completely put all of his faith and trust for all of his provisions in me as his Father. If each of us would meditate on that thought, it would just might help us with our prayer life on how much we need God to work and intervene in our day-to-day life. And so again, he says, our Father, which art in heaven. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6 and let's look at the last part. Matthew chapter 6. So he starts out, he said, our Father, which art in heaven. The next part is, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed is to make holy or to venerate, which means to reverence. Not only are we to reverence him as one who could provide or answer prayers, but also to remember to praise when he does provide, reminding us as to align our prayers with him, that his thoughts can be our thoughts. So our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The next verse 10, it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Remembering that it is his kingdom is coming. No matter what we see in this life, and you know, people can go on and on about it. Well, you know, the world's getting dim and man, the world's getting really bad and you know, things are getting crazy and all these kind of things like that. But again, if we look at it through the physical view, it can get you fearful. It can get you frightful of what's going on and how things are changing and how people are turning upon people and people are doing wicked and ungodly things to each other and all these things. But if you look at it from a spiritual perspective, you realize, yes, it's getting bad, but he's going to come up and he's going to set up his kingdom here. He's going to do away with the heavens and the earth, and he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to dwell with him for all eternity. And I don't know what that looks like. I often will meditate on, we got to very few things that God tells us about heaven in the scriptures. And I'm convinced the reason why we don't know a whole lot, he doesn't go into a whole lot of what heaven's going to be like, is because I don't think our mind can conceptually understand it. I mean, if you just think about eternity, if we believe the Bible is true, then one day if we die with Christ, we will live with him for all eternity. I can't conceptually understand eternity. Everything I do starts and ends. I'm going to have a birth date and I'm going to have a death date. I get up in the morning, I go to bed at night. You go to work at a certain time, you come back at a certain time. Everything we do starts and ends. Not in eternity. That's forever and ever, never ending, never starting over. I mean, it's just hard to understand. We will see each other and know each other as we are. But what's that going to be like? I don't know. But we see this. So thy kingdom come. We recognize that his kingdom is coming. When our thoughts and will align with the Lord, and our desires will be, we desire that what in our life, whatever you want, God, whatever you want to be done, I want. And that's a hard place for us to get to. If we're honest with ourselves, that's a hard place for us to get to. That whatever God wants in my life, I want. And so again, we've got to be careful when we pray, because we're asking God to do the things that we want them to do instead of asking God, do what you want to be done. Here's what I want, but thy will be done. I think I've heard that before. I think I remember a man saying, not my will, but thy will be done. And then he goes on and he says in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. So far we have God's glory, God's reign, and God's will. And to me, this is the beginning part of the prayer, is the meditation to the Lord before we begin to espouse request. And now he says, give us this day our daily bread. In the time which Jesus was on earth, people were many times paid daily. They literally got paid daily. So when he says, give us this day our daily bread, it was daily sustenance. It was the ability to eat and the ability to take care of their family. And that caused them to truly learn to go to the Lord for daily provisions. Today, we get paid maybe weekly. We may get paid biweekly. Some people get paid monthly. But we must never forget that it is the Lord that allows us to have the good health to make a living, to provide the daily needs that we have. And if we come and we ask God to give us this day our daily bread, it reminds us to remember what the great need is for God to give us what we need day by day. It reminds us of those things. Then he goes on to verse 12 and he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now jump down to verse 14, because he elaborates here a little bit. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So what he's basically saying is, listen, if I've forgiven you and you've taken my forgiveness, how can you not then in turn, forgive others when they wrong you? And again, it goes back to the thing of how we're supposed to react with each other, especially as believers in Christ. In John chapter 13, he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So the predominant thing when the world, people that do not believe in Christ, the one thing that they can look at and they can say, wow, there's something different about those folks. They actually love each other. We live in a world where people despise each other. People hate each other. And God says, I don't want that from you guys. I don't want that from you. And my fear is that a lot of times in our lives, especially in churches that I've been in, several churches, the love one to another has not been the predominant thing that I felt. But God says, that's what I want from you. I want you to love one another. And the way we do that is by looking at each other the way and understanding each other as who we are. I can look across the room and look at somebody and say, that's a fallible person. And then I can turn around and look in the mirror and I can say, that's a fallible person. And if we understand that, none of us are perfect. Not you, and not me as a pastor. I will often say to people, I say, well, you're a pastor, you shouldn't do that. I say, well, let me ask you a question. Well, as a pastor, what do you expect of me that you wouldn't have expected of yourself as a believer? And normally they start rattling off a couple things, and I'll be like, and so you know. Well, you should be kind. Don't you think you should be kind as a believer?
Yeah.
Okay. It's like, no matter what you think of, you should do that as a believer as well. And when we understand that, we realize it's not me up here and you down here. We're all here. We're all here. And we're all trying to do our best to serve God. And we're not going to it sometimes. I always tell people, if you're looking for a reason to not come to church anymore, or you're looking for a reason to say, well, that pastor, you know about that pastor, he did this, just give me 15 minutes. I guarantee I'll probably do something or say something that'll make you upset, and you can get the reason for not wanting to serve God anymore. But again, the whole purpose is we should treat each other with respect. We should treat each other with love and kindness because we accepted that from God. And you may not particularly like somebody, or maybe somebody will say something you don't like, but if you ever said anything to something you don't like, or you've said something a little off-center from what you should have said, absolutely you have. Because we all have. So we need to give each other the same grace that we give ourselves. We don't give each other the grace that we give ourselves. We give ourselves a whole lot of latitude. Husbands and wives. If you'd give your spouse the same grace and latitude that you gave yourself, you'd have a pretty good marriage. But you're struggling because you're expecting things from them that maybe they've... And it's always amazed me. I'll talk with people. I'll counsel people. And I'll be like, so-and-so and this and that. They're not doing this and they're not doing this and they're not doing this. And I'm like, so let me ask you, have they ever done that? Well, no. Why would you expect them to do something that they've never done? So when we deal with people, and you have someone in your life, the person that just grates on you and grates on you and grates on you, is what you're expecting of them, have they ever done it? If you can say no, then you need to change your expectations. So how are they going to give you that? Because you know what? God looks down from heaven, and he says, I know what their frame, I know what they're but dust. So when we fail to follow the commandments that he's given to us, he doesn't look down and say, man, I'm going to get that. Man, I'm going to get it. Wait, just wait. I'm going to get you. I don't know. He looks down and he says, that's not what I expected. When he looked at Peter, he's looking at Peter face to face, knowing that Peter's going to deny him three times. And you know what he says to Peter? Peter, I prayed for thee. You better not fail me, Peter, you low-down, dirty dog. You better not fail me. That's not what he said. He says, Peter, I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Peter, here's basically what he's saying. Peter, when you fail, because you're going to, I'm praying that your faith fails not. I'm praying that you don't get so backwards that you turn away from me and not follow me. He knew he was going to fall, but he still loved him anyways. And so again, we need to transition that same love. So when we pray and Father and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors, we must understand that he's forgiven us. We need to have that same love and forgiveness back. So the Lord's saying it's imperative that we forgive. Now for the sake of time, I'm going to just read this real quick. I'm going the wrong way. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now God says, listen, be careful, because if you will not extend the same forgiveness that I've forgiven to others, why should I even hear you? Why should I even listen to you when you won't even extend the same forgiveness that I've given to you to give to others? It's a simple concept. If we will not forgive others, the Lord will not come to that place where he want to hear us. Now look at verse 13. And then he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As believers, he has forgiven you of your sins. Therefore, we have need to forgive others of the sin that they committed against us. And now he's saying, listen, if one is being led by God, they will not be led into temptation, but into holiness. As I follow God, I will be delivered from evil, because I'm following after him and not after myself. The reason why I find myself in evil many times is because I'm following myself and not following God. And then here in the closing of the prayer, it is a final reminder of God's position in our lives and our fit in it. He says, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." If we are busy doing God's will, we will remember that it is His power that we need in our lives, and the benefits that He bestows on us should bring about an attitude of praise that glorifies Him and not ourselves. We have a natural propensity to want to be praised and to be liked. And God says, listen, if you're looking for a praise and approval, why don't you get it from me? Because the same person here on earth can praise you today and then curse you tomorrow. But the God in heaven is different. He loves with an everlasting love. Let's go to the book of Romans chapter 7. So as we look at this model prayer, as we kind of take what we've seen here this morning and kind of apply it, we must always remember that this was not intended, again, to be a prayer that we say over and over again. As we saw earlier, God is not intending it to be in some ritualistic prayer. He doesn't want us to recite a poem or a passage, nor does He want us to stand and give an eloquent prayer that others will be blessed by it. He wants us to pray from the heart, expressing our deepest needs and desires before Him, because He is a powerful and holy and almighty God. To have this type of prayer, it takes vulnerability. It takes vulnerability because it opens up one's heart to God in a way that makes us vulnerable to one to another. And that's why the Bible says, confess your faults one to another. God wants us to be a group of people that we can come to each other and say, hey, I'm struggling with this, pray for me. I sure will. And never utter it again to any soul. But sincerely pray for each other, to help each other. Not to use it to spite each other or anything like that. Because again, the whole premise of our group is to be loving one another. That's what God said. By this shall all men know you are my disciples if you have love one to another. And so that prayer can be a vital, vital part of our lives if we're using it in an appropriate manner. So again, it takes vulnerability to open up to God, to say, God, here's the struggles of my life. Here's where I'm struggling. And it takes a vulnerability to go to someone and say, look, hey, pray for me. I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with this aspect of my life. And God says, listen, I want you to have this place where you can come. Look at Romans chapter 7, 22. The book of Romans chapter 7, look at verse 22. For I died in the law of God after the inward man. The inward man is that new creation that has been born out of one's faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is where true communion with God is born out of, not born out of platitudes and ritualistic sayings, but a great heart felt desire for some need in their life. One of the great things about it, if you go and read the book of Psalms, the one neat thing about the book of Psalms is you have the heart of the psalmist before you. When what happens is when you come to a place where you have great need, vulnerability goes out the window. I'll have conversations with people when they're hurting or they're having trouble breathing or they're dealing with some medical issue. Man, they're open and honest. You know, it's like, ah, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this. I've got this problem, I've got that problem. But if I were to talk to them in the coffee shop, they wouldn't share all that stuff with me. But in the time of a great need, we lose the vulnerability and we get true and open. And what God is saying is, find a time where you can get alone with me and become open and honest with me. I already know what your struggles are. But I want you to say it. I want to hear it from you. Because when you share that with them, it shows that you truly have trust and dependence upon Him. When somebody comes and they share a great struggle in their life, that's you know, you feel good about that. It's like, wow, they trust me, they believe in me. What about our Father? He loved us, He came for us, He died for us. But many times in our lives, we treat Him like, yeah, I know you're there, but I'll be back when I need something. And it doesn't convey that love and that compassion that we see with our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. I feel if we step back and we take a look at the Lord's Prayer, you'll see that it deals more with attitude than it does with something that we need to say. It deals with how we come. Notice, again, in that passage, our Father, our daily bread, forgive our debts, our debtors, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. It's not a selfish prayer. It's not a prayer about me. Now, you're included in there, but what God is trying to get us to realize is stop thinking so much of yourself and look at others around you. And it brings compassion and it brings love for other people. And he's saying, listen, don't get to the place to where all you care about is you. Pray for you. Yes. What about others? What about others? What about the needs of others? And sometimes we shouldn't have to say it. Sometimes we should be able to go to somebody and say, hey, I just want to let you know I'm praying for you. Just want to let you know I'm praying for you. Try to be a help. It's not a self-centered prayer, but a prayer for mankind and itself as others. Not that one can't pray for themselves, but the model that the Lord gave was one including others, not just oneself. If we go back to our study in Habakkuk, I believe it'll help us to glean from this passage. Remember when Habakkuk went to God in chapter 1, he says, how long are you going to allow this violence to go forth? How long are you going to allow these people to dominate and wickedness to go forth? Basically, he came to God in an accusatory manner. Why are you doing this? And how many times if that's where you find people in your spiritual lives? Well, if God's a God of love, why does he allow children to be harmed? Why does he allow children to be killed? It's like, well, if you understood anything about spiritual matters, you would understand he doesn't want. Like, I would tell people, like, literally, one of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not kill. So he's already told you he's not for children being killed or men being killed or women being killed or anybody being killed. But evil men do evil things. And you understand that. But here he's saying, but he come to God and accused him, why are you not doing this? But by the end of the third chapter, at the end of the book of Habakkuk, he's communing with God in prayer and he's saying, God, basically thy will be done. His whole mindset had changed. Because God brought to him and made him remember, I'm the God of heaven. Pray for my will, not what you want. Because what you want is not always the best thing for you. And at the end of Habakkuk, we find him praying for God to be merciful for the children of Israel. So what I see is the difference between talking at God and talking to God. If you have a desire to grow in the area of prayer, I strongly encourage you again to record your prayer and listen to your prayer. This will help you to evaluate if you're talking at God or talking to God. One more passage. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. We'll close with this passage. Hebrews chapter 4. Because we can come to a place where we're just talking at God and not communing with Him, not talking with Him or to Him. Where we really get down to the place where we're not going to God and demanding Him to do these things, but coming to God and saying, God, here's my desire, but I really want what's best. And in life, what I found many times is when people come and they ask for something, maybe in my mind I've determined to do something and they come and somebody asks me for something, it's less than what I would have done. But I'm like, well, if that's what you want, I'll give you that, you know. But I really have something greater for you. And I wonder sometimes in our lives if God has this great thing for us in our lives that may be the best thing for us, but sometimes we come. He says, all right, fine, I'll give you what you want. It's not going to be the best thing for you, but I'll give you what you want. I don't know if that's the way it really is or not. I'm just kind of speculating. But I'm kind of putting it into our perspective of the way we are. Maybe we can understand that a little bit. But look what he says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So we don't have somebody that doesn't understand. Christ came and he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So he understands. When we fall short, he understands. Because he dealt with people that fell short. But he understands. God wants you to come to him and reverence him. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. To spend time in communion with him. Realizing that what he has for you is the best thing for you. But that only comes through one thing. Faith. It's seeing God work through the trials of your life, realizing how his ways are better than your ways, and it builds faith in you. The more faith you have in him, the greater ability you have to say, God, whatever you want. I don't know what the end result of this should be, God, but I'm just asking you, do what's best. Give me what's best. And let me serve you with whatever you give me. Whether it's sunny out, whether it's rainy out, whether it's a blizzard out, doesn't matter. I'm going to serve you anyways. How many people do we know that had a true love for God, but the cares of this life and the things of this life tripped them up, and now they don't want to serve God no more. They don't want to be around God. We can look at that and say, well, those bums, they didn't really love God. Or we can look at it and say, you know what? I've been through some things too that very easily could have shipwrecked me, very easily could have sidetracked me from serving God. And I'm thankful. And I'm going to pray for that person that they'll realize that even despite all the struggles in their life, God still loves them and God still cares for them. Praying for one another and praying to God and asking God to do what he can do in our lives and not what we want. It's a struggle. It's a struggle. It's a struggle to find time to get alone. And it's a struggle to get alone and get vulnerable enough with God to say, God, not my will, but your will. It's a hard, hard thing. And we can play it off and we can act like we're all super spiritual and all that kind of stuff. But in all reality, we're all struggling. We're all in the same boat. Trying to live a life for God that's pleasing to him despite of all of our faults and all of our failures. And the one way we get help with that is by praying to God and asking God to help us. Let's pray. Father, help us to take this model prayer to create in us a spirit, the right spirit.